I love this time of year, except for the humidity. Summers are tough on a church. We got good attendance here today. We still have some folks that are out. We have some folks that are out all summer, and I guess that's okay. I'm just glad not all of us are. We couldn't have church, could we? But summers are always difficult. It's always people are in and out, and but we're coming up on the season of the year that's one of the best. There's two great times in the church year for new people, and that's September and January. So we're coming into a time that probably we'll see more people saved these two times a year than we do any other time of the year. And you know, one thing that happens around here a lot, and we have lots of people get saved, and that's a good thing. And you can tell that by how many people we baptize. And so we're excited about doing that. So with that in mind, I wanted to do this series on worship, so that I want us to draw closer to God. Closer. How many of you take family vacations? Let me see your hand. I have been around people who take vacations, and they plan. They plan the whole vacation. They plan day one, day two, day three, day four, everything out. And when they're traveling, they plan on how many miles they're going to go this day, and even plan bathroom breaks. They're planned. They are planners. We got anybody like that that just plan the far out of everything? And you know, how many of you know that many times when you're doing a family vacation, kids don't always cooperate, do they? They don't. Mama, I got to go to the bathroom. It's not time yet. You have to hold it. We got 20 more miles before we can take a bathroom break. And then, you know, you're driving along through there and your spouse says, hey, there's a flea market. Why don't we? No, we can't go. We got to go 400 miles today. And we get so caught up in the destination that we don't enjoy the journey. You know, you got kids in the back seat. Mama. And this is kind of the way ours was. Mama, Kevin touched me. So they didn't say Kevin, they said KK. KK touched me. And it was always KK something. KK this and KK. I think sometimes he just got set up on some of that. I don't think that he was guilty of, he might have been. He was pretty much that way. So, you know, we'd say, Kevin, keep your hands to yourself. And then we'd have to draw lines in the seat. You know, we had three sons. And says, you stay on your side. Don't you cross that line. You stay on, you don't cross that line. Don't cross that line. Then you'd hear, Mama, KK, cross the line. Kevin, if you don't quit, you're going to quit. Don't make me pull over. And you know, you get so caught up in trying to get to your destination that you forget what you're trying to do. A family vacation is to get away and enjoy family. Now, one of the neat things about our trips, and we always did, that made the journey a little bit more enjoyable, we would play those games, like Slick Bug. Or we would try to get the license plates of all 50 states. Or we would do the ABC game. We always had little games that we did. But we were fortunate in our family that we had a singing group. It wasn't me and Kathy, it was the boys. And the name of their group was the Pickleheads. And they sang harmony. Well, let me tell you, none of my boys can sing harmony. They can barely sing melody. And they would be in the back, and Joe would always come in with that high voice, that high pitch. It was awful, and we laughed and laughed and laughed. Or we would play that game where one of us would start a story and we'd tell one and they'd whisper it to the next one and the next one and the next one. By the time it got to the end, it was just ridiculous. And we had so much fun traveling. And you know what it did? It created good memories. It was just a great time. We were enjoying the journey. But it's so easy in our lives that we have a destination in mind and we forget to enjoy the journey. See, God's about the destination, but He's also about the journey. The journey is as important as the destination. And if you don't enjoy the journey, you might not enjoy the destination. See, it's bad to arrive at your destination and the husband and wife are not speaking to each other and the kids are cranky and, you know, nobody enjoys anything. So we should enjoy the journey of life as well and not just look forward to the destination. You know, I thought back through the years. I've been a pastor for 37 years straight. Since February of 1978, I have not been without a church. I've had a church all that time. And I always had a destination in mind. And many times I forgot to enjoy the journey. In fact, I dreaded the journey sometimes because I was looking to the destination. But I think God wants us to enjoy the journey as well. So we're going to talk about worship. I want to read the lyrics of a song here in a minute, but I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I got saved in July the 10th, 1971. That's 44 years ago. How many of you weren't even alive then? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you were 44 in 1978? Okay, don't answer. But I remember I was standing across the street from Asbury United Methodist Church. I was at the funeral of Champ Hawkins Sr. And I was standing across the street, and as they came out, the Spirit of God dealt with me, and I opened my heart, and I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He came into my life, and He changed me. And one of the things that happened is that He placed within me such a hunger to know Him. I had a voracious hunger for the Word of God. I had a voracious hunger for the presence of God. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know more about my Jesus. I just wanted to know more. I was driven to know more. And it was a fortunate time that kind of, because America was in chaos in the 70s. You know, we had the hippies. Anybody remember the hippies? And, you know, burn your bras and, you know, all that whole movement, LSD and all of that kind of stuff going on. And there was a lot of rebellion going on. But something significant happened in the 70s is that some of those hippies began to get saved. And at that time, there weren't very many churches that were receptive to long-haired, freaky people. Okay? Some of you would not have fit in. You didn't look the part. You didn't dress the part. You didn't act the part. A guy with a ponytail? No. No, no. That wouldn't have happened. So that generation was a little bit rebellious anyway. So you know what they did? Since they weren't really welcomed in very many churches, they kind of did their own thing. And in a group, does anybody remember the Jesus people? I remember the Jesus people. I was there, and that was, man, some of those guys were awesome. Now, they didn't have it all together. Their theology wasn't always good, but they loved God. They really loved God. And I got to be in some of that atmosphere. And one of the things that some of them began to do is, you know, they played guitars and tambourines and, you know, different instruments. And they began to write music. Well, they didn't write hymns. Now, during those days, there was two kinds of songs that you did in church. If you were mainline, it was hymns. Okay? If you were Pentecostal or country, it was Southern gospel. Happy Goodman Family, God Walks the Dark. I mean, it was that. That was your only two choices. But they began to write what we call choruses. You remember, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, you know why I don't sing. That the Lord has made. I remember a time when that was cutting edge. Now you laugh about it, but that was cutting edge music at that time. It was great music. And we sang choruses, and we sang them over and over and over and over and over, 20, 30 times. And you know, when we would do that, God, just the place that we were at, we might be in a living room, we might be sitting around a campfire, we might be doing just something out and about, and singing and loving God, and the Spirit of God just moved, blessed our hearts. His presence was there. And this was also the time that the charismatic renewal was kind of in full force. And there was a culture of music that really spawned what we're enjoying today, as we know as contemporary Christian music, really had its roots in the Jesus people and the early charismatic renewal. There's a lot of great music that is being written right now. And a lot of it comes from that influence. But one of the things that was so neat and was that there was a pureness of heart, there was a pureness of desire. We look forward to, we used to have prayer meetings and Bible studies in homes, and that's all we thought about, that's all we talked about. I developed relationships around my love for Jesus. Champ Hawkins Jr. became one of my best friends. And, you know, we worked together. We worked at the old Town and Country supermarket. You know, we'd go on break, and we didn't talk about sports. We talked about Jesus. And one of our co-workers is Dwight's brother. He would accuse us of shooting the, you guys, instead of shooting the bull, y'all are shooting the Holy Ghost. That's what he'd say. You guys shooting the Holy Ghost again, aren't you? And you know, that's all we talked about. We talked about Jesus, and we looked forward to getting together. We had a coffee house back then, and we'd go out on the streets and witness. We were just on fire. That's where I met my wife, at the Burning Bush Coffee House. And we just had a simple, heartfelt love for Jesus, and we wanted to express it. I was enjoying the journey. I'm telling you, I was enjoying the journey. But you know, life goes on and things start happening, and you get involved in ministry, and you have to prepare to preach, and you're trying to grow a church, and sometimes if we're not careful, we put ministry above our relationship with God. See, you can do that with anything. You can put anything above your relationship with God. I want to read a verse, and then I'm going to read the lyrics of this song. Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to him, they asked him the question, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment? What is the greatest thing in the Old Testament?" Because he wasn't talking about the New Testament. "What's the greatest commandment?" He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, those are the two greatest commandments. Love God first. Love people like you love yourself. And really, we get technical in the church sometimes. And many times we get away from simplicity of just loving God. And I know that we have to do things, we try to do things good, we try to do things right. You know, you have to program things and do different things, and we try to do those things. But many times we do that at the expense of our own personal relationship with Jesus. Loving God with all of our heart. Putting Him first place in our life. You see, I thought we was going to talk about worship. That's exactly what I am talking about, is worship. Putting God first. There's a song written, I don't know exactly when it was written. It's been a few years ago now, by Matt Redman. Let me read some of the lyrics to you. "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. See, it's not about me. It's not about what blesses my heart. It's about what blesses His heart. See, even in the worship movement, we tend to make worship about us more than we make it about Him. More about that later. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Though the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that later, about how we have made worship about our feelings, our preferences, our desires, our methods, instead of giving Him what He desires and what He has asked for. I want to read in Psalms 95, because this is kind of the call to worship. God loves worship. God loves our worship. And I'm going to give you a definition of worship in a minute, because a lot of times when we think of the term worship service, we think of singing, preaching, the whole experience. We think of, some people think of stained glass windows, cathedrals. Some people think of shouting, gifts of the Spirit. Some people are turned off to gifts of the Spirit. Some people, they just have different preferences. So in their minds, they have different things that they call worship and the worship service. So I want us to look at we're going to begin in Psalms 95. And here is a call to worship. Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. What's that word? Sing. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, I've determined, because God has really dealt with me in studying for this series. See, a lot of times we study to teach. You know, preachers understand that. We got to come up with a message, so we kind of study to preach, and we don't apply it to our own lives. The Holy Spirit has stretched me in this and has challenged me in some areas of my life, because in the pursuit of the destination, I had lost sight of the journey. Because you can become pursuit-driven, purpose-driven. You can be driven by different things. But God wants us to bring us back to the daily journey that we live in, and for us to enjoy Him and His presence. See, one of the reasons that God is in our lives, that we may enjoy Him. And I haven't always enjoyed Him. See, I remember a time in the early days that I was much aware of His presence. So, I hope that this challenges you, especially those of you who have been a Christian longer than 10 years. We got anybody that's been a Christian longer than 10 years? I just want this to challenge you. Those of you who have been raised around evangelical churches and Spirit-filled churches and different things in your life, and you've kind of let the busyness of life crowd out the heart that you once had for the things of God. This is kind of where I was at. And it's easy to do. We're busy. Is anybody busy? You got a job. Kids. You know what kids do? They demand time. They do stuff. They play ball. School puts, they go to school and school gives them things to do, and they want you to be involved, and you find yourself moms taking kids to soccer practice and to this and to that event and this event, and you find yourself so busy. And usually, what is the very first thing that goes in your life? It's the spiritual aspect of it. Well, Lord, if I've got time, I'll read my Bible. You say, well, God's part of my life. God does not want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. We need to be consumed with knowing Him, loving Him. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Well, I don't have time. Do you hear what you're saying? Do you hear, oh believer, do you hear what you're saying when you say that? I don't have time. That's what I'm talking about. Let's come back to the heart of worship. Let's come back to what it's all about. Here's the call to worship again. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For He, the Lord, is a great God and the King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. He has given us the earth and all of creation to sustain our lives. He has invested in us. I read a verse the other day that really struck me. And that verse says that God understands me deeply. I didn't think I was that deep. He understands me deeply. He understands you deeply. That's how involved He is and invested He is in you. He knows everything there is to know about you. Let me ask you, how much do you know about Him? It got quiet in this Episcopalian church, didn't it? How much do you know about Him? Don't you think maybe that if He's number one and we're loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, that we ought to be learning about Him? I think so. Is that worship? I think so. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. This talks about all that God is and has done for us. Now, here's an admonition that goes along with it. Today, if you hear His voice, are you listening today? Are you hearing what this preacher is trying to say to you today? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. See, this is what we have done. We've hardened our hearts. And we need to come back to the heart of worship. I'm telling you, we need to draw closer to the Lord. See, the closer you draw to the Lord, the better He can use you to reach a lost and dying world. And that's what He desires to do. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. See, that shows you how long-suffering God is. 40 years He put up with that rebellious bunch. See, He's talking about His people. He's not talking about people that don't belong to Him. He's talking about people who belong to Him. He's talking about the children of Israel. But He could be talking about the children a believer's community church, the body of Christ. He could be talking about that. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. Two things. He says, they stray in their hearts. They have things in their hearts that don't need to be in their hearts. There's things that are more important in their hearts than I am. And they have not taken time to know my ways. That's a pretty good indictment. What had God done for them? They forgot what he did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. How that with great miracles he brought them out of Egypt. And I tell you, us who know him, who have been born again, he has brought you out of death and translated you into light. We cannot afford. We cannot afford to let anything in our hearts come before him. Okay. So I swore in my wrath. Reckon God ever gets mad? He got mad at them. You know what he said? They're not going to enter my rest. None of them went into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. The only ones that went in were their children. Let's look at the word worship. See, people have different concepts of worship. Usually they think of singing or raising their hands or shouting. But this word worship comes from a Middle English word called worship. And it means worthiness, honor, worth, to value something of worth. That's worship. See, every human being worships. They worship something. What do you value in your life? What do you ascribe value to? Let me ask you another way. Is there anything in your life that you give more value to than you do your relationship with God? Could be your children. It could be your wife, your spouse. I speak as a guy, spouse. It could be your car, it could be your boat, it could be whatever. And I don't want to say boat because I got one of them. But it could be, couldn't it? Now, does God care that we have boats? I hope not. I got a boat and a four-wheeler and guns, and does God care? No, he doesn't care. He just don't want that to become before him. It's worship is something that we ascribe honor and worth to. And when we worship him, we need to ascribe value and worth to him. Not with just our lips, because as we read these verses, he don't talk about the lips that much as much as he talks about the heart. One place he says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, anybody can say, I love Jesus. Do you? I love Jesus. If you love Jesus, guess what? Your life's going to show it. Your life will show it. It's not just praying a prayer and going on and living any way that you want to live. It's praying a prayer and giving your life to Jesus, giving your allegiance to him, giving your love to him, ascribing him worth in your life. Now, he loves you just like you are. Have you heard this before? Some famous person I know said this. Might have been me. He loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. He loves you right where, but he don't want to leave you there. Because when we're left to our own ways, we destroy ourselves. We don't add value to our lives. We take away value. And God wants to add value to you. And one of the ways that he does that is through your worship of him. You adding value to him. Man, I got to hurry. The Greek word for worship means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. So it's an intimate thing. It's not surface. It's heart, mind, emotion, soul. To kiss toward. It describes a relationship. It's called worth-ship. Let's look real quick. I got 2 minutes to cover this. Psalms 95. See, worship is a choice to respond to God. It's not a mystical feeling. It's a choice to respond to God. It may produce a feeling, but if it's all about a feeling, then you're worshiping a feeling. Well, I just don't feel like worshiping today. Okay, so I don't feel like showing God worth today. That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what I feel like. Well, it didn't move me today. See, you're more about the feeling than you are about true worship. Okay, gotta go. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. So here's the ways that we can worship. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We got 150 psalms in our Bible, and we can use those as to ascribe worship to God. Let us worship and bow down. So why do we worship? Psalms 95 tells us, number one, He's the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of salvation that we stand on. He is our assurance. He is our security. I'm preaching like a Baptist now. He's our security. We're not standing on sinking sand. We're standing on Christ, the solid rock, the rock of our salvation. I'm acting like a Pentecost now. He is a great God. Number three. Oh, I'm done. Just got to wait just a minute. He is a great King above all gods. He is the Creator. He is our Maker. He is our God. You know, how many of you saved here today? Let me see your hand. The rest of you, no, I'm looking. If you didn't raise your hand, that means you're not saved. Okay? No, I'm kidding. Some of you wouldn't respond if we was handing out $100 bills. If you're here and you're saved today, He's our God. But let me take it a step beyond that. He is my God. He is your God. One of the names in the Old Testament is the Lord our God, the Lord of hosts. But there's one that means the Lord my God. He's my God. That means that's personal. That means relationship. That's the grounds for worship. He is our God. He is my God. And then it says that we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. But it goes on to tell us, don't harden your heart. Don't be like the people in the Old Testament that hardened their hearts and tried me and tested me. They didn't keep me in the center of their life. They didn't put me first place in their hearts. They went through the rigmarole of what they call worship. Can I just tell you that what some people call worship, God doesn't call worship? And the main reason is because you can do the right thing. You can raise your hand, you can holler and shout and scream and carry on and call it worship. But listen, if it doesn't come out of a heart relationship with God, God doesn't call it worship. We're going to look at an example of this maybe next week. Not everything that's offered to God, God accepts as worship. He's about relationship. He's about a relationship with you. And if it doesn't flow out of that, see, you really can't worship unless you've given Jesus Christ the control of your life. You can't really worship. Now, we're going to stand here in just a minute. I'm going to pray a prayer. And we're going to stand and we're going to ask you to worship. We're going to give you a chance to respond to God. Worship is responding to God. It's ascribing worth to Him. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. We'll talk about that later. But today I'm not going to tell you how to do that. Because if I have to tell you what to do, it's not coming from your heart. So we got to get our hearts right. We draw close to God with our hearts. You may be here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never invited Him into your life. Prayer team, would you come? And this is what I'm bringing the prayer team up here for today. The rest of you, I'm going to ask you to respond to God in your seat. Because I want us to worship today. I want us to worship today. But you can't worship if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. And if you need to take care of that today, when we stand and begin to sing and worship, you come and get that done, and then you can truly worship God the way that He wants to be worshiped. So let's stand together. I want to pray. Then I want you to respond to God. I want you to show Him the worth that He is in your life. Father, thank You today. We open our hearts before You right now in the name of Jesus. Flood our hearts with Your presence. Lord, today we choose to respond to You in true worship from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need Christ into your life, come at this time.